Well, we have asked the Lord, along with the disciples, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray? And I know that there are so many questions when it comes to prayer. I've got a lot myself. And actually, the Bible addresses a lot of questions about prayer, answers a lot of questions about prayer. And we won't have in these 6 weeks the opportunity to delve into nearly all of them at all. But there's a few that we want to, you know, take on, like what does Jesus mean when he teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, for example. We talked about that last week, and we're looking at Luke 11. Next week, we'll start by looking at John 17, which is the prayer that Jesus prayed in front of his disciples for them, for us, for the church. And so we want to learn from this. There are no questions that are more challenging, difficult than when it comes to the promises that Jesus makes about prayer, and then how do we understand those in relationship to the questions about, okay, I've asked God in some very specific ways, and I'm not sure that he's responded. I don't get that. I don't know where that's at. So on the one hand, you know, we want to pray. We know we need to pray. On the other hand, we kind of play it safe because we're like, you know, if I kind of get out there and get too bold. So we're stuck in between this tightrope in some ways of both believing God, yes, we need to pray. We want to pray for things, both in our personal lives, for other people. On the other hand, God, it's so mysterious. How does it work? So that's kind of the focus today, because that's where Jesus leads us in this next part of a teaching the disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11. So when I read this story in Luke, Jesus doesn't qualify his teaching on prayer. So the only conclusion that I can come to as I look at this is that Jesus is very intentional to deal with our questions and feelings of doubt. He will help our commitment for continuous and personal prayer and enable us to believe that God really wants us to pray specifically, directly, boldly, and to answer those prayers. So after teaching the disciples a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it. It's really the disciples' prayer. Jesus illustrates how we should pray by not giving up. He first of all tells a story about some neighbors in a village and one of the neighbors' persistence in asking God or asking a neighbor to help. But then he makes a simple and direct point. Do you have a need? Do you have a need? Then he simply makes the point, ask God, seek God's answer, knock on the doors of heaven. I want to just make an observation that so much of the time, at least for me, I overthink my praying because of all the questions. And I find that in my praying, I'm going in this, I'm kind of like, well, I wonder what God's will is, and I don't know. And I find my prayer is kind of like this mealy-mouthed kind of, it doesn't really get out there and just boldly say, this is what I need. And I end up getting, you know, I sort of want to make all the right statements, and it's like I want to fall asleep in my prayer because it's not getting anywhere, right? Have you been there? Yes, I think so. I can't see you, but yes. We either do that or we end up sinking our prayer with our doubts. Like we're praying and we're going, well, this doesn't work. Good grief, I've tried this. So we either second guess ourselves so much that we don't get anywhere in prayer. We never really get to the ask, or we sink it because we don't actually believe it will work. But Jesus says, do you have a need? Ask God. And so Jesus makes some very specific promises about that. And then he illustrates it again with a father-child illustration that makes the point that God is good and giving, and he will respond to our asking and to our seeking and knocking, and we will respond with receiving, finding, and opening the door. He will do that. Now today, in just about 15 minutes or so, we're going to go into prayer. And again, this is a chance for us to circle up with people, kind of a small group, 3 to 5 people, just in and around where you are. First thing you're going to do is introduce yourself, and then we want to just pray. Now, sometimes there are people that aren't really confident about that, and that's okay. We're in this together. We're learning. If we say, Lord, we have to learn how to pray, then that's also a part of how do we engage with each other in prayer. So we just want everybody to relax. We're going to provide some guidance, and today I'm going to provide 4 points of guidance for you. Father, I want to thank you for, we're always starting with that because that's the obvious place that we begin. We praise you, we thank you. Father, I know that you're good in giving because I do know this. So God, here's how I know it, your word. And I've experienced it this way and that way. Father, I have found it difficult to persist in prayer because I'm just going to own this. Like, I've got a lot of stuff going on, and I find myself in that place today. I've rewritten the sermon, I kid you not, 8 times because I'm preaching to myself, and I'm like, well, that doesn't work in your own experience. Be honest about this, okay? Yeah, I'm in a space where I'm just processing this so much. And then, Father, I will persist in prayer to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus wants us, in spite of all of our questions, sometimes our doubt, to keep on praying, to persist. And so we want to pray that. Lord, today I will persist in prayer to ask, seek, and knock in this way. So let's dig in. The parable. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Don't mistake Jesus' words here. So, it's an illustration for us to learn that prayer requires that we keep on, that persistence is a value. It's a story about 3 village friends. And it undoubtedly brought smiles and laughter to the disciples. Let's just assume it was just Jesus and the disciples here, because that seems to be the setting. A man opens his door to an unexpected guest late at night. Now, that's not unusual in a desert culture where it's encouraged that people travel more towards the evening or early in the morning because it's just too hot in the middle of the day. And so they're in the desert, so they understand that. People travel late, and he got in very late to this village, and he comes to a friend unexpectedly, knocks on the door, and it would be understood that in that culture of hospitality that this neighbor will take him in and provide food for him. Doesn't matter what time of day it is. Here's a traveler. We're hospitable to people who are traveling, coming in, and so he would provide for him, but he goes to the cupboard. The cupboard's bare. You've been there. People come over, and you're like, oh, my goodness, I should offer them something. I don't really have much. What do I do? So in that culture as well, what he does is he goes over to a neighbor, a friend, that he's quite certain, this person, generous, won't mind if I knock late, and I know has an abundance, probably a wealthy person, let's say, in the story. So he goes to this neighbor, and the neighbor says, go away. No, I won't help you. I'm in bed. The kids are sleeping. Stop disturbing us. The door's locked, which is a way in that culture of saying, it's barred. It's a no. And then the language is this. This neighbor simply will not stop. He is shameless. You know what? He's desperate. And our praying changes when we're in that place where we're like, no, I won't take no for an answer. Bang, bang, bang. You have to come and help me. I'm desperate. So that's the kind of language. Now, the disciples would have heard this, and they would have chuckled because they're like, can you believe this neighbor who in our culture of hospitality would have the audacity to say no, no? You know, if that were to happen in any village, they would just understand that the village would all hear about it, and they would deal with this guy in the morning. Like, what are you doing? That's not the way we do things. This isn't our culture. But Jesus sets it up in such a way that it's kind of this, yeah, no, what kind of neighbor would that be? We know that we would get up and we would help. It's just how they do it. I read the story this week of a of a Western family who had moved into the Middle East, into Lebanon, and they were, it was a small little town, a village, and they were invited in good hospitality to visit with someone across the village. And when we got there, they realized as they sat down to eat that the meal was served on the plates from their own kitchen, which this person had borrowed from the cook. That's just how you do things, right? Everybody pitches in to help. And so the story is set up in this way, and it's obvious that hospitality and the insistence of this person is going to accomplish the outcome that's desired. And that is that there will be an answer. There will be a provision. There'll be a participation. And so, obviously, this neighbor knocked with this, with the persistence and the audacity and the shamelessness, because he expected that there would be a response. Now, Jesus sets the story up that way, and he puts it into their culture in a way. Obviously, he would not go home and say, well, you know what, sorry, friend, I can't help you. And in his mind, he's thinking, well, it's, you know what, it's not God's will or something. And so he quits. No, he will not until he gets what he needs to help his traveling friend. So obviously, when we pray, Jesus says, we ask God because we believe that there will be an answer. So we continue to ask. Jesus makes the same point in Luke chapter 18 when he tells another humorous story about a woman who's disenfranchised. She's a widow, and she needs justice because someone's taking advantage of her. She goes to a judge, and she just will not let up until the judge says, okay, I'm afraid you're going to actually get violent with me. I'm going to respond. And Jesus there says that the point of that story is that the disciples should always pray and not give up. He tells them the point of his parable. So let me just make a couple of comments right here about prayer. Prayer is at the core to ask God for something, for help. Now, we can, prayer is a lot of things. It's listening to God. It's hearing His Spirit lead us. It's giving worship and praise to God. But at the core, prayer is about asking God. It's about communicating. John 15:7, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you, is what he says. Hebrews 4 says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is at the core about asking. And the parable illustrates praying for the needs that are present, that exist. Now, when we pray, when we ask God, we petition God for things that are important to us, that are going on in our lives, but we intercede for the things that are going on in other people's lives. We're going to pray for Walt and Ann because they have a need. It's not my immediate concern, but I'm concerned for them, so I'm praying for them. So prayer expresses this ask and is an expression of sacrificial love. The neighbor gets up, answers the door, wants to help his guest, goes to his other neighbor friend because he's willing to sacrifice himself. He cares about the people in his life. That's us. That's where we're at. We care about people. We want to pray because they need something from God. So it expresses this ask and this sacrificial commitment, and it expresses as well my limited ability to actually respond to the need. You cannot pray without going, this is actually beyond what I can do. I'll do what I can. I need to do some things. I need to dig in and try to help. But you know what? I'm asking God why. Because I'm limited. This person in the parable had nothing. And there is this sense when we pray that we're like, God, I need you. I can't actually answer this on my own resources. And that's where I think here in our affluent West, we get into trouble because we are capable of answering so much in life. We're capable of doing so much. And we think, well, I'll just dig in and I'll find a way, you know what, I can do this or that, or I'll get some other people together. Maybe we can find a solution. That's all good. Do what you can. But do we come to the place where we pray because we realize we have no other way to help? We're limited. So prayer is about acknowledging our limited help. I have no food to offer him. the man in the parable said. Prayer is going to the one that I know will help. So it's always about going to that place where I'm like, okay, God is good. He's faithful. He's a good giver. He can do anything. So the neighbor that had the resources, the guy went with a sense of knowledge and a high degree of trust that this person would get out of bed, would actually help him. So he was unabashed. He was bold. He was shameless is what the Greek word means. And he went. Because such kind of faith always leads to prayer. This is how we pray. We know that God is sufficient for all things. We know he's good. He's a giver. He's faithful. He's generous. He is merciful to us. And so we ask. Do you have a need? Jesus makes the point. Ask God. Now, Jesus tells us a little bit about that asking. So I say to you, now he's kind of zeroing in now. He's told the story. He's now making the point. Here's the point. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, you know what? First of all, I need to note that these are present tense statements. So they're not kind of, they mean keep on. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It stresses the actuality of God's sure answer emphatically. Keep asking because you will receive. Keep asking, keep seeking because you will find. Keep knocking because the door will be opened. It just puts more emphasis on the promise. Now, here's what goes on for me when I read this. First of all, I don't know if you have this response, but when I read this and I kind of pass it through my own experience, I go, wait a minute, Jesus, you need to qualify this a little bit. Like, you can't just make a promise like this, Jesus. Come on. Like, it's going to make God seem like a Santa Claus. It's like the cosmic catalog order or Amazon order. You know, like, just order it. You know, like, and it's going to come in 2 days. It'll be here. Qualify this, Jesus, because we're going to have people who actually believe that and just do that. Ask, seek, knock. And like, come on. And we're going to have crazy people preaching on television and you make all sorts of promises. And then people are going to get disappointed and disillusioned. Qualify this, Jesus, please. You can't just make promises like this. That goes on in my brain. Come on. There's more to it. It can't just be that simple. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, door will be opened. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, I want to sort of argue with this. I want to ask questions about this kind of promise. I mean, it's like there are a lot of people I know who ask for what we all believe is good and legitimate things. And they, in verse 11, it describes them as good gifts. But they've not received them. There are people that I know who have asked for physical healing, but they still suffer. I'm in that place right now. Someone that I love dearly over quite a lot of years has suffered, and like my heart is broken. I'm in it. I've prayed, I've fasted with them. Karen and I have, and we've cried tears, and we're like, God, like, what's the answer here? We've tried everything, and today we're still asking, and I go, okay, I got to argue with this a little bit. God, I got to rewrite this sermon again because I just can't be glib about it. I'm in it. Every fabric, every part of my body is in it. My oldest brother, I was his pastor 27 years ago, had leukemia, and was the really, in those years, it was the first time that he actually awakened up, I think, to just trust God. And he spiritually just, he dug in because he was desperate. He had to. We prayed, we believed he would be healed, and he died. And I'm the pastor. I'm trying to work this out. Okay, God. So I got a lot of questions. There are people who have asked for reconciliation in a relationship, and now the relationship's over. The divorce has happened or whatever. There are people who have asked for salvation to come to a family member or a friend or a neighbor. But at least to this point, they haven't turned their lives over to Christ. I think Jesus could have said it this way: ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. But don't forget, it has to be in God's will. Don't forget, it has to be in God's time. Don't forget about having pure motives. Don't forget about this has to be ultimately for God's glory. Don't forget that when you don't understand all things, that when you don't understand all things work together for good to them that love God, right? That's a verse that we use all the time. It's true. Every one of those things are true. They're taught around prayer in the Bible. But Jesus explains ask, seek, and knock in this simple way. Do you have a need? Just do it. Ask God. Seek God. Knock on God's door. And if you persist, you'll receive answers from the Lord. You'll receive, you'll find, the door will be opened. And then Jesus goes on to explain the ask, seek, knock in an Eastern kind of way. He tells another story. He doesn't process it from my Western logical mindset. He asks, he makes the promise, and then he processes it with this other story. It's a family relationship story. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? Oh, there's the answer. Well, just wait a minute. Now, one of the many reasons Jesus is ingenious is that he creates the parent-child relationship to teach us about our relationship with God and his relationship to us. The parable works like this. You have a child, or imagine that you do if you don't. But if you have children, or you are obviously a child, you get this from that end, your child asks for something good. How do you respond to that? First of all, you're glad that your child would ask you for something good. You like it that your child has hardwired into him or her the sense of dependence on you. And you like it that your child thinks enough of you to ask for good things. What's your response when you hear your preschooler say, "Mommy, I'm hungry, can I have something to eat?" Well, I mean, I know sometimes it's like, well, no, you got to wait till dinner, sorry. But, you know, like, I'm a gramps. My grandkids say that to me. I'm heading straight for the gummy bear part of the pantry, right? I know it's not good, but that's where I go. Or a little older, "Daddy, would you come outside and play hockey with me on the driveway?" Well, of course. Or older still, "Mom and Dad, I'm in a tough situation. I'm not sure what to do. Can you give me some advice and money?" Right? And of course, it's like, well, yes. He's genius. He's like, we all get this. Of course. Not everybody has a good relationship with their parents. Not all parents are good. But, okay. You know, on the whole, we would even imagine this to be the right kind of thing. Your child would ask and you'd respond. If your child completely stopped asking you for good things, you'd think something was wrong. You'd be hurt. So it is with God our Father. If we stop asking, it's like something's gone wrong. He delights in anything that communicates dependence on him. If we would stop asking him, there's a break in the relationship. There's a mistrust that's been settling into our bones. So asking is the healthy father-child relationship. That's how it works. Our Heavenly Father delights in our asking because it points to something good about our relationship with him. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to acknowledge that there is the other side of asking. Now, let's think about it as families and parents again. There are times when it's quite obvious. I mean, your children, my children, have asked me for all sorts of crazy things that I haven't responded to. I haven't given them, right? So, you know, every time you go through the grocery line, your little kid sees the candy section and they say, "I want one of those," and they pick it up and put it in the cart. And you go, "No, we're not doing that now." Sometimes, but most of the time, that's no. Or your child says, "Can I have a pair of Sonos One speakers with Alexa voice recognition in my room?" And it's like, no. Like, are you kidding me? No. So we know that that's the other side of it. There are legitimate times when we say no. And so it is in our relationship with God. There are legitimate times when what we're asking for is like, no. So we get that part. Jesus doesn't say that, but we get that part as well. So here's the deal. Jesus makes the simple and direct point. Do you have a need? Ask God. You might want to give up. You might feel like giving up. You've got all sorts of questions and doubts, but keep on asking, even when you're perplexed by there not being any immediate answer. That's the point of all of this teaching. And with all of our questions and all of our doubts and everything else, it simply comes back to that. Jesus says to us over and over and over again in his teaching, I want you to ask. It's the right thing. It's the normal thing. It's the best thing in your relationship with God the Father. And even when you don't get what's going on in the middle, just keep asking. Don't stop asking. So let me make a couple of quick points, and then we're going to go to prayer. Persistent intercessory prayer is certainly a part, like it is in every family, a part of God training us. Just like with parents and children, we're training them. He is teaching me something in the process that I go through. He's changing me in the very process of asking and seeking and knocking on the doors of heaven. He's shaping me, because that's his objective. It's not just about my need, it's about who I am. So I gotta acknowledge, okay, this is all a part of being discipled, shaped into the likeness of Jesus, his son. Augustine, back 1,700 years ago, said, a person prays that he himself may be constructed, not that God be instructed. I like that. I pray so that I can be shaped and constructed, not just to inform God of things. Hey, God, I don't know if you noticed, but... if I didn't believe that God was hearing me, I would stop praying. But because I do believe that God hears me, I persist in prayer. And it brings God and myself together. As I pour my soul out to God, I get it off my chest and onto the one who can handle it. Little by little, I get to know him. So the great benefit here, I'm being shaped, but I'm understanding the mystery of the Father. And it better equips me then to live and to discern how I should live and what my purpose in life is. So prayer does that. I'm like, oh God, I'm growing and understanding who you are. And persistent prayer changes me by helping me to see the world and my life through God's eyes. I kind of need his perspective on things. He's the superior partner in this relationship. And I realize that God has a clearer picture of everything, all of the things that seem so crazy in the world as they do right now. He's got it. He sees it. He knows it. Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays, Soren Kierkegaard said. I partly believe that. I think prayer actually does shape the heart of God's response in some way. But the internal changes brought about through prayer make it possible for the answers that I've long been seeking. As I pray without giving up, I'm led into a new spiritual depth for what God wants to do. I read a quote from a book I've been reading alongside of this, Philip Yancey's book on prayer. And if you haven't read it, I think it's a great read. Listen to what he says here. Like a child who quits badgering his parent, I have found that I get an answer to my persistent prayer after I have learned to do without it. The answer then comes as a surprise, as an unexpected gift of grace. I seek the gift, find instead the giver, and eventually come away with the gift that I no longer seek. I've been pondering that a lot. So Jesus makes the simple and direct point. Do you have a need? What do? Ask God. Even when you want to, don't give up. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. So we're going to go to prayer. Father, I want to thank you for. We're going to do this a little differently today. We're actually going to put them up one at a time, and it's timed. Father, I want to know that you're good in giving. I know that you're good in giving because, Father, I found it difficult to persist in prayer because, Father, I will persist in prayer to ask, seek, and knock for. We're praying about real stuff here. Like, I've been wrestling with this all week, so we're praying about real stuff. Don't be afraid of it. Test being honest, even with people you may not know that well. So let's circle up people right around you, just 3 to 5, introduce yourself, first name only, and then let's dig in. And each of these, we're going to come up one at a time with a bit of a timer on it. You'll see how long you have for prayer. God bless you. 1, 2, 3, go. Well, Father, on your word, and Jesus, on your teaching about how we pray, we want courage to take hold of us again, courage that comes from knowing who you are and trusting you. So God, even when there's mountains that we've prayed would move, when there's waters in front of us that don't seem to part, we know that you've done it before, and we ask that you would do it again in our time. Begin with us, awaken us to who you are, to your greatness. We pray that you would awaken us as a church together so that prayer and ministry and fervency in this would take hold in a new and profound way. We pray, Father, that you would move in this community in Abbotsford and Fraser Valley and throughout the Lower Mainland. We pray that you would move across Canada. May your name be famous and lifted up. Our prayer, Father, is that we would see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want things to be made right. We want things to be lived out in a way that gives honor to you and honors the creation that you've given to us, each one of us. So we ask you for this, and we live this way. We want to be intentional living this way. So thank you for teaching us about prayer, Jesus. Thank you for working in our lives, Holy Spirit, to make this alive and to make this practical. And we commit ourselves to this. In Jesus' name we've worshiped you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this weekend, and may you go with the encouragement of the Word of God in your hearts. Thanks.